We're going to take as our text verse 15 of John's Gospel, chapter 21. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. The word lambs at the end of the verse here is a word that the commentators are disagreed about. They're disagreed about who it refers to. Some think it refers to the children of the church, and some think that it refers to people who have recently come to faith in Christ and are really babes in the faith. This word was spoken to Simon Peter. When Peter is writing his first epistle, he writes, among others, to the newborn babes. And he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So it may well be that Christ is referring to those who have recently been saved. And when he tells Peter, feed my lambs, he's saying, feed those, look after those who have recently come to the faith. And that's what Bishop J.C. Ryle believes. He doesn't believe it's referring to children. He believes it's referring to those who have recently been born again. On the other hand, Albert Barnes, in his commentary, takes the reference to be to the children of the church. And I personally feel that he is right there. The word lambs means literally little lambs. It's what is called a diminutive in the Greek. Where you have a diminutive person, you have a person who's very small. And where you have a diminutive in the Greek, you have something that is small, something that is little. And Jesus is saying here, feed my little lambs. And because of that, I feel it is valid to take the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as referring to the children. And I want to base what I have to say about the work amongst the children and the youth on this 15th verse of John's Gospel, chapter 21. Now, the first point I want to make is this. We see here the importance of looking after the children. Today's society is gradually taking our children over. There are rules about corporal punishment. You can't do it. I'm glad that our children are grown up, because I think I would have been in some difficulty because I administered sometimes rather severely corporal punishment. I wouldn't dare to do it now because they would just beat me up, but that's beside the point. There's very severe rules about corporal punishment, and then we find that young people are taken out of their parents' hands in some regards. The state will advise on sex education, and abortions will be given to underage girls without even their parents' knowledge or consent. We have what has been called the nanny state. The state will look after our children. The state will take care of them. The state will decide what's good for them and what isn't good for them. But that's not what this verse teaches. Here's what Jesus says, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. You see, they are his lambs. They are his more than they are ours. And they certainly are his more than they are the state's. Remember, he is their creator. They have derived their life from him. He is their upholder. He gives them their breath. He gives them their energy. And he gives them their strength. And Christ died for such as they. For children such as these that are spoken of in our text and in other texts of the scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood on Calvary's cross. And one day, he will be their judge. He says, feed my lambs. Why does he say that? Well, not only because they are his more than they are ours, but also because he has an interest in children. The Lord Jesus Christ is interested in children. The reason that the city of Nineveh was spared was because of 120,000 children that didn't know their right hand from their left. At my induction service in Walthamstow in London, Dr. Paisley preached from the prophecy of Jonah. And that's what he focused on. And he said, I believe there's hope for London because of the many children that don't know their right hand from their left. God was interested in those children in that heathen, vicious, cruel city. And he rebuked Jonah because Jonah wanted the city destroyed. And if the city had been destroyed, along with the destruction of the adults, there would have been the destruction also of the children. God is interested in children. God even notices the children at play. In Zechariah chapter 8 and the verse 5, we read of the streets of Jerusalem being filled with boys and girls playing. God notices those children. I believe he looks down with favor when he sees the boys and girls at play. Let me read to you the two verses, 4 and 5. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. If I may just pause there, it's interesting that God is interested in both ends of the spectrum. Sometimes the children are pushed out of our thoughts, but also sometimes the old folk are pushed out of our thoughts. And where there's an over-concentration on youth, the old folk can be forgotten and neglected. But here we find God speaking of the old people, the old men, the old women. They're not neglected by him. And then in verse 5, the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. He's interested in the old people. He's also interested in the children. I'm interested in their childish play. Indeed, the Lord Jesus showed far more interest in the boys and girls than his disciples did. On one occasion, the mothers of Jerusalem came to Christ with their little ones. They wanted Christ to bless their children. And the disciples said, go away. They thought, he's busy. He has great work to do. He has great words to speak, great miracles to perform. He hasn't time for these little ones. And I'm sure that some of those children were crying. And that can get on your nerves. If the children are crying all the time and there's a commotion going on, don't we provide what we call cry rooms in our churches? So that we can take them out and they can cry to their heart's content. In fact, in this church there's even triple glazing in the creche or cry room. And I remember, I won't name him, but one man, we were testing it out after we put in the triple glazing, and one man went up and he was doing like that behind the glass, and we were asking down here, can you hear? No. But the man was deceiving us because he wasn't touching the glass, so we couldn't hear a thing from down in the congregation. But you see, we don't want the noise, we don't want the disturbance. We want everything to be nice and decent and in order. And the disciples wanted that. And they drove them away, chased them. The Bible says, when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. He was actually angry. And he was upset. And he said, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus warned anyone who might put a stumbling block in the path of a child that trusted in him. He said, it were better for him that a millstone were placed upon around his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. You know that sometimes the Lord takes little ones home to heaven. It can be a great wrench for the parents. Hudson Taylor, my favorite missionary, lost a number of his children when they were small. His oldest girl was a beautiful Christian girl called Grace. And she was a delight to her father's heart. And she was a delight in the work of God. God took her home when she was just 8 years old. What a wrench for Hudson Taylor to lose little Grace at 8 years old. And what a wrench to lose all their children when he was serving God on the mission field. Sometimes God takes the little ones home and he fills heaven with many little ones. You know of the 3 recorded cases of someone being raised from the dead by the Lord Jesus Christ. One of those was a 12-year-old girl. The Lord Jesus came and he took her by the hand and he said, "Talitha kumai, damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And the little girl sat up on the bed. There are regulations in the Word of God about the treatment of children. And all of those regulations have the good of the child in mind. They have the good of the child in mind. I know that it's hard for a child when the child is disciplined to accept that that's for your good. And I know it's hard for a child to accept that a parent is hurting when a parent imposes discipline. But all the regulations that are given for the discipline and training of children in the Word of God are for the good of the child. Please let us keep that in our minds. God is interested in the children. Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Feed my lambs," because these are his, far more than they are ours, and far more, as I said, than they are the state's. They are important to God, and they ought to be important to us. But we move on, and we look now at the qualifications that we need in order to look after the children properly. And you'll see that the Lord Jesus, before he says to Simon Peter, "Feed my lambs," asks him a question. And he says, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" If you don't love the Saviour, you won't have an interest in the children. You've got to love Christ. As we'll see in a moment or two, the word that he uses here for love is a very strong word. Do you love me? We are required. It's not an option. We are required to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. What a test that is. What a test. Do you love God with all your heart? Do you love him with all your soul? With all your mind, with all your strength? That's what Jesus is asking Peter. "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Do you love me with all your heart, Peter? With all your soul? With all your mind, with all your strength? The great Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon had a tremendous love for boys and girls. There's a man whose workload was incredible. I don't know how he got through it. He was involved in so much, and he had so many people to look after. Yet he loved children so much that he founded an orphanage at Stockwell in London. And many, many children were cared for in that orphanage. Great days were days when the pastor came to see the children. It was a special day in Stockwell Orphanage when the patron of the orphanage came, and he sat there and the children came to him, because he was a very loving man, and they sat on his knee. And how he delighted to be amongst those children. You know that Spurgeon loved Christ as few men have loved him. He served him as few men have served him. And because he loved Christ with all his heart, he had a heart for boys and girls, and he wanted them cared for. He wanted them clothed and fed and housed. And above all, he wanted to see them trusting in Jesus Christ. As I said, this word, lovest, is a strong word. In its noun form, it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There we read of charity. And really, the word, and I need to watch what I'm saying, but the word, I believe, would have been better translated love. Because it is the word love. And in 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 and 16, that's how it is translated, where we read, God is love. Throughout 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see the importance of love. It's more important than martyrdom. It's more important than all wisdom and all knowledge. It's the chief thing. And at the end of the chapter, Paul says, now abideth faith, hope, charity, or love, these three, and the greatest of these is charity, or the greatest of these is love. If you don't have a supreme love for Christ, you'll never stick at the work of feeding the lambs, because it is difficult work. It requires a lot of patience. Our brother was speaking in the afternoon of the need of patience, because when you cast your bread upon the waters, we're told you'll find it after many days. So you need patience with the boys and girls. You won't have it if your heart isn't filled with love for Christ. It involves many frustrations. Children will frustrate you, because children are far craftier and far wiser than you could possibly imagine. They really can work you out long before you work them out. You think you're speaking to children? You're speaking to geniuses, because they know exactly what way you tick in a very short time, and they know how to get round you. And many's a big strong man has been worked by a little child, as if that child were working that big strong man round its little finger. And there can be frustrations. Of course, working with children has its lighter moments. I had to laugh just before Christmas. I had two little Angolese girls, along with the others, sitting in the minibus, and they started to sing. It was to the tune of Frere Jacques. Now, I'm not going to sing it to you, but they were singing, Father Christmas, he got stuck, coming down the chimney, what bad luck, what bad luck. Well, I laughed my head off, I can tell you, when I listened to those children. It does have its lighter moments, but it does demand patience. There are frustrations, and you won't stick at it if you don't love Christ. If you don't love him with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. May I say further that this work requires great humility. Not only requires supreme love, it requires great humility. And Peter expresses that humility here. And when they had dined, after they had eaten, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now that's interesting, because a short time before, Peter had boasted of his supreme love. You remember when Jesus said, all of you will deny me? Peter said, no, I won't. He said, though all men deny thee, I will never deny thee. He said, I'm ready to go with thee to prison and to death. So he was confident. He was confident before his denial that he loved Christ more than all the rest of the apostles. He was saying, I love you more than John. I love you more than James does. They might turn against you, they might run away, they might deny you, but I won't. I'll never deny you, even if it means prison, even if it means death. Of course, we know what the sequel was. Amazingly, before the night was over, before the cock crowed twice. Peter had denied Jesus Christ three times with oaths and curses, and he said, I don't even know the man of whom you speak. Now Christ says to him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me more than these disciples? He uses a strong word for love. Do you notice Peter's reply? He doesn't say, I love you more than these. And he doesn't even use the same word for love that Jesus uses. He uses a word that means to have an affection for. It's very easy to give you an illustration of it. You find a young man deeply in love with a young woman, and she's deeply in love with him. What happens? Well, if they're from this church, Mr. Mercer gets a phone call, and they say, we'd like to come and see you. And he has it all worked out. They're coming to see him to arrange a date for a wedding. But you don't get many coming to arrange a wedding if they're just good friends. You know, sometimes good friendship develops into love. But if you say, well, I just have an affection for him, or I've just got an affection for her, I like her. You're not going to propose marriage to someone you have merely an affection for. That would be a disastrous start to married life if you weren't in love with the person that you stood beside in the house of God. Well, that's the difference between these two words. Peter is asked, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he can't trust himself to use the stronger words. I believe he did, without a shadow of a doubt, and Christ knew it. He did love Christ with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. But he has been humbled by his fall. Because he has been humbled by his fall, he can't say it. He can't say it. He feels it, but he can't express it. You notice that Christ questions him three times. And those three questions correspond to the three denials of Peter. He's a humbled man. He's deeply humbled by his fall. He loves Christ. But there's a new quality now about Simon Peter, the child of God. And it's this new quality of great humility. And that's what we need when dealing with the boys and girls. If we're going to teach them the things of God, if we're going to feed them, we need humility. May I just say to you, maybe there are some here who are not teaching in Sunday school who could. Don't think that this work is beneath you. It is absolutely vital. Don't think that reaching the boys and girls is a minor role in the church. It's a major role of vital significance. When I was in George's office, I was looking at the pictures that he has around the walls, and I noticed one of Robert Moffat. And I said, I'm going to mention him in my message tonight. 1 year in a church in Scotland, the minister was very discouraged because there was just one boy saved in the church that year. That boy was Robert Moffat. He became a missionary in South Africa. He was the father-in-law of Dr. David Livingstone. You see what God did? It was only a child. The session report wasn't encouraging. Nothing happening in our church. Nothing. Robert Moffat gets saved. Who's Robert Moffat? He's a future mighty man of God. And he's a future father-in-law of an even mightier man of God. You see, this work isn't beneath us. Perhaps it's too high for us. You've got to love Christ with all your heart. You've got to have a supreme love for him. And you've got to have great humility. But then may I say that before we can do this work, We need evidence of the deity and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter had evidence of that. Do you notice the title that Jesus gave to Peter? He said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he kept saying to him, Simon, son of Jonas. On one occasion, Christ asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they came up with the various answers. Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And Jesus said, but whom say ye that I am? What's your opinion? Peter spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What was Jesus' reply? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. And the little word Bar before Jonah is the word that means son. He's saying, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You're a happy man. You know who I am. You see, Peter was a saved man. He knew Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he knew Jesus Christ as his God. Can't teach a Sunday school class if you aren't saved. Isn't that the tragedy of many places? Unsaved Sunday school teachers who don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. And also, Peter had evidence of the power of Jesus Christ. He had just seen Christ bring in a miraculous shoal of fish, 153 large fish. It was a miracle, because Peter had been fishing all night and had caught nothing. That was the second time he had seen Christ perform that particular miracle. And he had evidence of many others. In the Gospels there are approximately 36 miracles recorded. These are just samples. I remember in the creamery at home, my father used to get me sometimes to mark the milk. I'd write down how much each supplier had provided. And I sat in a little room, and I had the control of the milk coming into the upper tank, and I opened the chute to let it out, and it all had to be weighed carefully so that the farmer was paid the correct amount for the milk that he supplied to the creamery. Sometimes the girl from the laboratory came down with I can hardly tell you what it was like, a little cup with a long hook, and when you opened the chute, she held that little cup under the chute as the milk came pouring out, and she took a little sample of the milk. And when she got that little sample of the milk, that milk was tested for its quality, and to make sure, of course, the farmer wasn't putting in some water to increase his supply and get paid for water rather than milk coming from the cows. It was a sample. The 36 miracles that are recorded in the New Testament are just sample miracles. We read at the end of John chapter 20 that many other signs or miracles truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. He performed thousands of miracles. And Simon Peter knew the power of Jesus Christ. He knew his deity, because he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He knew his power by personal experience. You and I need to be absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ is God, and we need to experience some of his power in our lives. And you won't experience that unless you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. How can you be filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, one requirement is to ask. Before I spoke, I prayed, and I quoted Luke 11 verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? In Acts 5 and verse 32, we have another condition laid down. We read that God gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey him. If your life is an obedient life, you are walking in obedience to the will of God, and you ask God to fill you with his Spirit, you will receive power. My, what a difference that will make when you speak to boys and girls. What a difference it will make to your whole attitude in life. C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. When you're convinced of his deity, when you're convinced of his power, then no sacrifice is too great for you to make for him. But then may I add that you can't feed the lambs until you've feasted with Christ yourself. Did you see that before Christ said to Peter, lovest thou me and feed my lambs? He actually invited these disciples to a meal. Verse 9 onwards, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And go to verse 12. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. Come and eat. It was morning time. It wasn't dinner. The word dine here can be a reference to different times of the day. It's not dinner time. And so Jesus says, come. Come and eat. Come and feast with me. They had a meal with Jesus. They enjoyed that feast. Then when it was over, Jesus says, when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. You feasted with me, feed my lambs. We feast with Christ. We have to. Before we can feed the lambs, you'll feed your soul well if you feast it on the Word of God. Don't you love this book? Isn't it the greatest book in all the world? Don't you love it when God speaks to you from it and blesses your soul from the Word of God? You feast your soul on the living Word of God, because this is a living book. It's not like that newspaper that so many people take so much time up in reading. For you know what you do with that? When you've read it, you throw it out. I often travel on the tube. They supply a free paper on the tube. It's called the Metro. And when the train arrives, everybody tries to get a place where there's a Metro left behind so they can get a bit of free reading. But there are attendants going up and down with the black, or not the black, but with the plastic bags, and they're picking up all these Metros, because when people have read them, they don't want them. News is out of date once you've read it. Yesterday's newspaper is no good. You throw it out. The Bible's never out of date. It's a living word, and it speaks to us. Speaks to us today. We feast our souls on the Word of God. We feast our souls as we meditate. And that's a lost art. The art of meditation. People don't think about what they read. And we need to pray. Spend time in fellowship with God. The best times I've ever known have been times when I've been alone with God. Sometimes I've gone into his presence completely deflated and completely defeated. And I've waited upon the Lord, and the Lord has drawn near and melted my heart. No, those were the most precious times that I've ever known. You feast in the presence of Christ when you spend time in his company, praying, meditating, reading the Word of God. And may I also commend to you good reading. There are so many good books. I just read a book on John Calvin. I've reviewed it for the British Church newspaper. And may I put in a little commercial here? British church newspaper, if you don't get it, order it. It's good. And we have a tremendous editor in Dr. Napier Malcolm. But that's enough of the commercial. The book on John Calvin, an excellent book. Excellent. I didn't know the force for good. And I knew he was a mighty force for good, but I didn't realize truly the force for good that John Calvin was. And he has been described as the virtual founder of America, because it was the principles of John Calvin that were carried from Geneva into Scotland, into Ulster, into other parts of Europe, and then were carried over the Atlantic to the United States. Good reading. It is a tremendous blessing to the soul. And I believe you'll feast with Christ as you read about his choice servants. So here is the qualification that is needed before we can feed the lambs. We need ourselves to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We need to know his power. We need to be born again of his Spirit. We need to love Christ supremely. We need to be truly humble. And we need to feast our souls on the things of God. But let's go a little bit further. And let's think of the work itself. Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." You know that children have what we call a voracious appetite. They are, well, when they're growing especially, they have such enormous appetites. You think you can never fill them. And is it not true that they have a tremendous appetite in their soul? There's a hunger there. Sometimes it's filled with the wrong things. Young people, under the wrong tuition and under the wrong influences and under the wrong role models, they fill their minds and they fill their hearts and they fill their souls with the world. They have a tremendous appetite, tremendous thirst for knowledge. And we have to give them the food that is vital to their souls. Jesus says to Peter, "Feed my lambs." You have to bring them to the pastures. You have to give them the food. Now you've got to remember at the same time that they are children. And that requires very hard work. It's not easy to be a Sunday school teacher. I've been one myself. And I feel I was a complete failure at it, I must say. So you might say, "Why are you up here speaking?" But it's exceedingly difficult work. Let nobody despise the task of a Sunday school teacher. You've got to know what you're talking about. You've got to understand the passage that you're dealing with. And that requires concentration. It requires study. Some people think, yes, nice little familiar story. Tell it to the children. That's it. You know, the children will get bored with that story in no time at all. And you are making the great things of God boring. And how dare we do that? How dare we bore children with the great things of God's truth? But we do sometimes. We've got to read carefully. Got to study the passage. Got to call on all the helps that we can. I think wide reading is very important rather than narrow reading. And on wide reading, you know, for your own soul's benefit. One of the great things you know about Dr. Paisley is people say he just gets up sometimes, and sometimes I think he does do this, he just gets up and preaches. I've heard of him, and he has said it himself, walking up the aisle of a church. He wasn't invited to preach. He was coming to worship, and the minister in the church spotted him and asked him to get up and preach. And he said, "I just got my text as I was walking up the aisle of the church." Now, I wouldn't like to try that. But you see, the reason why Dr. Paisley can do that is because of the colossal amount of reading that he's already done. See, it's the difference between going out on a cold morning and chopping the tree down and then trying to get wood for the fire, and having the shed filled with wood that you've chopped down in another time. All you've got to do is bring the wood in. God's servant has all the wood cut. He has done all the reading. And sometimes because of that, the Lord gives him a message in an instant of time. And he preaches with power. And people say, what's the need to study then? The study's already been done. That's why you need wide reading. Read as much as you can. Don't be a narrow Christian. It's only read little bits here and there and only knows the familiar stories. Understand the passage, wide reading, fitting illustrations. And may I say, it almost goes without saying, much prayer. Much prayer. Because the task is beyond you. It is utterly beyond you. If Paul could say, who is sufficient for these things? Do you think that we are sufficient? Do you think that you are sufficient? The task is beyond you. That's why you need to cry for help and cry for power and cry for an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And then may I say to you, love the children. Love those children. They are precious treasures. Don't always sound like that. Times you feel like losing your temper, and if you have a short temper, times when you do. I was watching a program on Michael Hard, the leader of the opposition, and his wife was asked about his short fuse, and she said he doesn't have a fuse. He just explodes. Took you a while to work that one out, I can see. If you needed the explanation. But no, they can make you feel so frustrated and angry, and you feel like losing your temper. That's why you need much prayer. You need to love the children. You need to commit them individually to the Lord. And I'm sure classes are not so large that it's impossible to pray for each one of them each day. Surely you could do that. You don't have such a large class that it's impossible. Maybe one day concentrate more on one section of the class, and another day concentrate on a different section of the class. You want to win those children, you need to pray for them. May I add, be enthusiastic. If ever a man was enthusiastic, it was Simon Peter. Sometimes he spoke out of turn, but he was enthusiastic. In the verse 6, this stranger, they didn't realize at the time it was Christ, said, cast the net on the right side of the ship and you shall find them. Because he spoke with authority, seemed to know what he was speaking about, they did it. And they were not able to draw in the net for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. He wanted to get to Christ. He was enthusiastic. You can only be like that if you're fully committed to Christ and not trifling with the world and sin. There's nothing will dim your enthusiasm more than worldliness. It just is a clog on the spirit. Isn't it awful when you come to Sunday school dreading it? And I fear there are many Sunday school teachers who come to Sunday school dreading it. They're thinking, oh no, I have to go to Sunday school. I'll be glad when it's all over. I'll be so pleased. And we can all be like that. Let you into a secret, preachers can be like that. You can dread Sunday morning. A Sunday evening. Why are we not always enthusiastic? Why are we not keen? Why are we not rushing up to the house of God like David and saying, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Why are we not? Because oftentimes we're at a distance from Christ. If were to convey the wonder of the message to the boys and girls, we need to be enthusiastic. We need to be as keen as mustard. We're coming excited. I have something to tell you, something wonderful to tell you, and I want you to know it. God has shown this to me. God has laid this on my heart. I want to communicate it to you. You're enthusiastic. Very quickly, I'll bring my message to an end. Next point I want to make is that if you are faithful in this work, other areas of service will open up to you. Notice Christ didn't stop at verse 15. He went on to say to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. The word feed there is different from verses 15 and 17. It means shepherd or take care of. More than just feeding. It's shepherding them. It's tending to them. This is another area of service for Peter. He doesn't stop with feeding the lambs. He has to shepherd the sheep. And in verse 17 it's feed. Back to the original word of verse 15. Feed my sheep. You've other work to do. And I believe if we are faithful in this area of service and looking after the little ones, other areas of service will open up to us. Mr. Kenny mentioned D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was won by his Sunday school teacher, and he took a great interest himself in Sunday school work. He started a Sunday school. Before long, he had 1,000 children in the Sunday school. Started bringing children into the church, and then he started a Sunday school work. And you know, God led him on from Sunday school work to evangelism, and he became a mighty man of God. He wasn't the greatest preacher in the world. Sometimes when he was preaching, he noticed a restlessness in the congregation, and he would tell a little story to recapture their attention. But God used him, and God blessed him. And even the mighty C.H. Spurgeon appreciated the labours of the ministry of Moody. He saw thousands upon thousands. Our brother has said an estimate of 1 million people professing faith in Christ through D.L. Moody. He started with a Sunday school, and he worked forward, and the work multiplied 1,000 times over. So I say, if you're faithful in this work, other areas of service will open up to you. And my last point is this: if you are faithful in this work, you will be amply rewarded. Peter is told that in his old age he'd be carried to a place he would not want to go to. Speaking of his death, it says in verse 19, and it says, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Christ knew that Peter would be faithful, and that in death he would glorify God. He would die triumphant, because he had discharged the commission that Christ had given to him. If I come back to Moody, D.L. Moody, saved through a Sunday school teacher, started with Sunday school work, just bringing children into church in Sunday school, got his own Sunday school class, then got his own Sunday school, and developed from that to be an evangelist to 2 continents. D.L. Moody was dying. He uttered these memorable words: earth recedes, heaven opens before me. How glorious! The things of earth were certainly growing strangely dim, and the glory of heaven was opening to D.L. Moody. Just as Peter glorified Christ by his death because he was faithful unto death, and died, as we believe, a martyr, so if we serve God in this work, we will be amply rewarded. We'll see earth recede at our death. We'll see heaven open before us. And on top of that, we'll see many boys and girls that we have pointed to Christ, we have trusted in the Lamb of God at our side. Samuel Rutherford said that if one soul from Anworth should meet him at God's right hand, his heaven would be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. Isn't this a glorious work? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. They're precious. God cares for them. Can we think lightly of them? Can we dismiss them? Only children. They're vital to God. I say to you, feed his lambs, and he'll amply reward you. And it's the greatest work that you could possibly do. May God bless his truth to our hearts, for his name's sake. Amen.